Thanks, Brad. I remember the single Brad. So his strategy was go to Afghanistan and you'll find a wife. There you go. And so, but it worked for you. So that's great. It's good to see you. Good to see you. Let me pray. Father, thanks for Brad and his work and Amy, and thank you for their family. And we're grateful that you call people from everywhere, but we're grateful that there are times when you call people from amongst us, those who are part of us, part of our worship community, and call them to go various places. So we're grateful that we've had opportunity to worship with Brad and to know him, and now to be still part of his life and his work and his family. And so we pray your blessing upon him and his work, that it would prosper in a way that I know that he desires. That is, that it really does relieve suffering in a way that that restores dignity, and most importantly, that gives hope in the hope of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be with him. And now as we just share together briefly, I pray that you're with us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Just very quickly, wanted to bring to completion some of the things I've shared this semester. Part of it goes nicely with this missions emphasis, because the question for us is, can we trust the scripture? That's what we've been talking about this semester. Not surprisingly, we answered yes to that right off the bat. And we did so by way of what the scripture says about itself, how Jesus spoke of the Old Testament particularly, and then as he lived his life from it, if you will, to fulfill its promises concerning the Messiah and even obey the law. And so we saw all of that, and we took confidence there. We realized that it was written by eyewitnesses. We realized that it was written at a time when people could have refuted it. We realized that it was that we would trust God, that he was going to provide us a book, he'd preserve it like he did the Old Testament. So the New Testament as well. We realized that through this very message, the lives of these very people were changed and transformed. That, again, the original documents were written at such a time that we're in close proximity to the actual events. And it's always surprising to us that when we read through the scripture, we realize that the people that the scripture writes about, except for Jesus, especially the New Testament, aren't shown in the best of light. They're shown to be a little petty. They don't understand very much. They scatter at the most inconvenient times, or the most convenient times for them, but to show them to be really cowards. But then something happened. And then also it shows women to be the key witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, which would have never happened in that culture. And the fact that it simply wasn't written in a way that was fiction, that seemed like fiction of the day. The fiction of the day was written in a particular way. The New Testament is written particularly in a way that isn't like the fiction written of the day. And then, of course, we have a really good sense that we can reconstruct the original autograph, the original manuscripts from the manuscripts that we have, because there's so many of them. And we have copies that were relatively close to the days in which they report. So all of that kind of taken together. But it's fascinating. Throughout history, there have been moments when people have decided that only part of this scripture is really true. Started in the mid-second century with a guy by the name of Marcion, who we talked about some weeks ago, who decided that the Old Testament and the New Testament of God were very different. So he wiped out the Old Testament, took only parts of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, not Matthew and John, because too many allusions to the Old Testament and some of the New Testament letters he had. But he said, that's it, the rest of it isn't the word of God. And he was declared to be a heretic for all of that. But even still, there's, even in our century, one of the things that's distinguished the evangelical church from the rest of the so-called church is this idea that the Bible is the word of God rather than simply the Bible contains the word of God. And language sounds a lot alike, is or contains, but those who say the Bible contains the word of God generally mean that it's there somewhere, we just have to find it. but not all of it is. Others have concluded that the Bible becomes the Word of God when you believe it, as opposed to the fact that it really, really is the Word of God. And there's even some danger with us. Sometimes we have our favorite verses and we camp on them. And that's fine to have favorite verses and life verses and all that sort of thing, I suppose. But the danger of it is that there's really other verses in the Bible, you know. And if we just pick these few that we really like and we camp out on them for our whole lives, we may miss a great deal of the revelation of God. And then we have the difficulty with even the very good creeds that we have. Creeds are wonderful. We love them. But they summarize. But if we say this is all we believe, then again, those creeds may not reflect everything in the Scripture. Even some of the great confessions like Heidelberg, even Westminster, we have to be careful with, because that's not the Bible. It's great stuff. It's a good summary of what's there. But the Bible's given to us in a particular form that we need to understand the whole of it. Because it's given to us in a way where God is interacting in real life with real people. And so the context of these words is so important. And while the summaries that we have and the systematic theologies that we have, and you know me, I love systematic theology, but when we take from that, it can become abstract from real life. Whereas when you read the Scripture and you see it there, it's real life bubbling forth, and you see how God interacts with real people all the time. And so we mustn't miss, again, the whole of the Scripture. So a danger that we face in the days in which we live is a group called Red Letter Christians. And I'm not going to deal with that whole group of people. It's a group of people, and they have a whole website and all that sort of thing. But my discussion tonight isn't particularly about that group, but about the danger of seeing the Scripture primarily through the lens of just what Jesus said. Please understand, what Jesus says is important. Right? But we have the whole of the Scripture. If all we needed was what Jesus said, that's all we'd have. But we don't. We have all this history before Jesus, and then we have all that comes after his resurrection and ascension that we have in the Scripture. In fact, you've heard me say before that all the letters in the Bible are red, or they're all black, one of the two, but they're all inspired by God. The sayings of Jesus and what he said, actually said, that's in the Scripture is important, but so is everything else. So we have to be cautious, not just read through. Because you see, Jesus showed up at a particular point in time, in a particular time in redemptive history. And he couldn't even explain everything that he wanted to explain. You remember when he was with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed in John chapter somewhere, 16. He said this to them, verse 12. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So Jesus didn't say everything that needed to be said. At least that's what he said. Verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take from what is mine and declare to you all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take from what is mine. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, you think, well, Jesus, why didn't you tell them everything? Why did you hold back? And he doesn't say why he held back, but we can speculate as to why he held back. Because you see, what they needed to know about hadn't yet happened. And we already know that they didn't have a category in their brain for Jesus dying and resurrecting from the dead. Now we do, we go, phew, he just should have told them. Well, he did. And they didn't understand it, right? And so it couldn't, he just said, you won't get this. I can't explain it to you. You won't understand it until after it happens. And so the Holy Spirit would come and lead them then into all truth. So that tells us that the things Jesus talked about isn't everything that we know. In fact, what was most important about Jesus coming, I'm looking around to make sure there's no lightning, but isn't what he said, but what he did, right? I mean, what most of what Jesus talked about was who he was. Oh, he had great ethical teaching. We read through the Sermon on the Mount and so forth. But what we are impressed by when he walks us through the Sermon on the Mount isn't that it's new particularly. He was just trying to explain to us what the Old Testament law really meant. You've heard it said, but I say. What they were impressed with was the authority with which he spoke. That's the key item as we read throughout all the Sermon on the Mount. The great authority. Why did he have authority? Because he was the Son of God. And so even John sets up his whole gospel on the basis of who Jesus is, so that at the end he says this, I've shared these things, I could have chosen all kinds of things to talk about, but I've taken these particular signs so that you'll know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so what John and what the gospel writers want us to see is who Jesus really is and what Jesus did, that he actually did something. But how do we understand what he did? Well, he gave us some indication. He says, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And when he was with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed and he moved from Passover to the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my body, which is given to you. This is my blood, the new covenant. And all of that, you get a sense now as we look back of his death and what it meant. But he even had to come back and he met with his disciples after he is resurrected. And what did he do? You remember from Luke 24, he went back into the law and the prophets and the Psalms and he said, this is who I am. But how do we really know? What's the best commentary on the cross? What's the best commentary that we have on what Jesus did? It isn't his words, but it's the words of the epistles. It's the words that come next. Just like he said, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you and you'll teach the others. And so when we come to all the words in black from the New Testament, we understand then about the cross. And so the danger of limiting oneself, of just seeing the whole of the scripture through the words of Jesus, is the miss that the words of Jesus pointed to the identity of Jesus, which pointed to the work of Jesus, which we understand by everything else in the scripture. You understand it by the Old Testament. We can't just lop off the Old Testament. I remember my first Old Testament class in seminary. My professor introduced the class by simply saying, you know all those books in the Bible before Matthew? That's what this class is about. And most of us are, oh, yeah, there are some. There's a whole lot of them. But we need to see that. You need to understand Genesis. You need to understand the first couple of chapters to understand being created in the image of God and the work that we were to do and the probationary time that he gave to Adam. Then you have to understand Genesis 3 to understand why the rest of the Bible is even written so that human beings could be redeemed and God could be glorified in the redemption of his people. And then just as we begin to work through, you understand the Exodus and what it means to be delivered from slavery. And then God's provision to his people. What it means that God gives land so we can begin to have a picture of even what is to come. And then as the tabernacle is built and the temple is built, understand how it is that a group of people, how people can live in the presence of God, a sinful people can live in the presence of God only by atonement, only by sacrifice, only by something else dying, the Lamb of God. And then to understand the kings and the rule of reign of God and the kingdom of God, and to understand the poetry, the poets and the wisdom literature, so that we can understand about life and be given words that we can say to God and given voice before him, and understanding the prophets, you see, and understanding the wrath of God and also the restoration that comes. And then even as we get into the New Testament, you know, what would we do without Romans, for instance, without walking through the first three chapters of Romans and seeing the sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness of human beings? And then chapter 4 to see how all this was tied back to the old covenant, to Abraham. And then chapter 5 to see how it was even go back before that to Adam. And then chapter 6, 7, and 8 to tell us about how we're to live and the power of sin has been broken, and the assurance that we get in chapter 8 and then chapters 9 through 11 on how that goes all the way back to Israel, and then 12 through 16 on how we're to live on the basis of all of that. And as we read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, just how it speaks to us of the dysfunction of the people of God, and how the cross of Jesus overcomes even the dysfunction of the church. If you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians with the cross in mind, you see how the dysfunction of the church can be healed. And then Galatians on the exclusivity of the gospel. It's only this gospel that saves by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians, well, I won't tell you about that because we've been doing that. And Philippians, of course, that there's great joy even in the midst of suffering. As Paul was suffering, he says, I know how to be content in every situation. And Colossians, and the wonderful sweetness and supremacy and greatness, preeminence of Christ. And then the church in Thessalonica that shows us what it really means to love God. And then how the church is supposed to work and function and be governed in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And then the author of Hebrews then ties it all together in this wonderful bow and says, look all the way back into the old covenant, what it was like. And look how Jesus is greater than Moses, and Jesus is greater than all. And look what he's done. He's our living, ruling, and reigning high priest. And then James comes and tells us what faith in Jesus really looks like. And then Peter says, if you're a suffering church, this is what life is like. And then John comes and says in his epistles, this is how you can have assurance of your salvation. And Jude says, fight for the truth of the gospel. And then John sees the wonderful revelation of how life goes on and on and on and on, cycle after cycle after cycle of life. And yet in every situation, Jesus is triumphant. So we need the whole thing. We need the whole thing. And the words of Jesus are, this sounds so demeaning, great. Right? What else can we say? They're true, they're right and good. But he's given us the whole Bible. If we just camp out in the words of red that are red, then we'll miss the meaning of the cross. We can only understand Jesus' words in the context of the cross, what they really point to. Even the ethical parts. We can't live that unless we both first go through the cross. And then you see we can walk with him. So, be a whole Bible Christian. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, don't throw it away. It's fine. In fact, it's hard to buy. My mom, yeah, bless her heart. Hers is red. Letter edition. It's a big King James. Thick enough to choke a mule, but I still look at it all the time. But It's fine. But remember, all the words are expired by God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So the words in red aren't more inspired than the words in black. And if there's something you think Jesus didn't speak to directly, but Paul speaks to it, or John speaks to it, or the author of Hebrews speaks to it, then it matters just as much as if Jesus had spoken directly to it. Remember, Paul has a wonderful little expression in 1 Corinthians. At one point he says, the Lord, not I. And then in another part he says, I, not the Lord. Well, he doesn't mean when he says, I, not the Lord, he doesn't mean that it's not important. He just means Jesus didn't speak to this, but I'm speaking to it on his behalf. And so it's just as authoritative, just as powerful, just as normative for us as if Jesus had said it. It's all the word of God. There you go. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight. It's been a great night. to eat well together and to be together. Thanks. I know there are people throughout the world tonight, as even Brad shared, believers for whom tonight would have been the closest thing to heaven that they've ever seen. A gathering of Christians, free and easy, just to be together, to be well fed and safe and warm. And we do it all the time. And we hardly even think about it, but thank you. So I pray tonight will have been a blessing to us as we look back upon it. And I pray, Lord, for us as we go forward, that you'd be with us, that you would help us to help others and to be a blessing to those who are in the business of helping others, particularly Brad and others like himself. And thank you for the word of God. May we never take it for granted, but may it be the rock upon which we stand. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen.